Lord. All ye who are righteous, despise not the wicked, for they have their reward. Wait for the Lord, all ye who are righteous. Despise not the wicked, for they have their reward. Of the earth, and taste of things not seen nor heard. You shall declare the greatness of the Lord. Despise not the wicked, for they have their reward. Wait for the Lord, all ye who are righteous. Despise not the wicked, for they have their reward. Of the earth, taste of things not seen nor heard. You shall declare the greatness of the Lord. Wait, oh wait, for your of the earth, and taste of things not seen nor heard. You shall declare the greatness of the Lord. So wait, oh wait, for your righteous. Despise not the wicked, for they have their reward. Wait for the Lord, all ye who are righteous. Despise not the wicked, for they have their reward. Of the earth, and taste of things not seen nor heard. You shall declare the greatness of the Lord. Wait, oh wait, for your reward. Things not seen nor heard, you shall declare the greatness of the Lord. Wait, oh wait, for your reward. We come before thee, Lord, to praise. come before thee to give thanks. We've been made whole because of Calvary. Thy grace has sought and found us. Thy love encompass round us. Thy promises shall change and exalt thy name. We come before thee, Lord, to praise thee. We come before thee to give thanks. We've been made whole because of Calvary. Grace has sought and found us. Thy love encompassed round us. Thy promises shall change us. We will exalt thy name. We come before thee, Lord, to praise thee. We come before to give thanks. We've been made whole because of Calvary. Thy grace has sought and found us. Thy love encompassed round us. Thy promises shall change us. We will exalt thy name. Come on, sing along. We come before thee, Lord, to praise thee. We come before thee to give thanks. We've been made whole because of Calvary. Thy grace has sought and found us. Thy love encompass round us. Thy power change us. We will exalt thy name. We come before thee, Lord, to praise thee. We come before thee to give thanks. We've been made whole because of Calvary. Thy grace has sought and found us. Thy love encompassed round us. Thy promises shall change us. We will exalt thy name.
Okay, greetings everyone. We have another post recording here of our Sunday night chat room, 28th of December. I lost several big portions of it. It was windy up here, and my dish went out a couple times when I was recording it, so I lost too much of it to fix it up. So I'm going to do another post recording like we did last week. And since this is the last Sunday in 2008, and since I've been talking about the difference between putting the flesh to death and overcoming the power of the enemy for the last couple weeks, I'm going to end this year on that same note. And as I said the other week, one of the reasons I keep bringing the attention of people back to the invisible demonic realm is because, for whatever reason, there are so many ministries outside the church system who are ignoring that realm or downplaying it. You know, there's certain kinds of attacks and temptations that we're going to face as we seek to live a victorious life that no amount of denying the flesh can prepare us for or deliver us from. There are certain things we must learn, which cannot be learned by crucifying the flesh. They can only be learned as we learn how to deal with the enemy. And this is why I've said again and again over the last year, I just didn't say it the last 2 weeks, I've been saying it for a year, that denying the flesh is not a silver bullet cure-all. It's only half the battle. And if you only fight half the battle, in the end, you're going to lose. Now, there's many people that give lip service to the reality that we're in a war against invisible spirits, as well as our flesh. But deep in their hearts, they really don't believe that. They really believe that denying the flesh is the real battle we face. Okay? And deep in their hearts, they believe the way to overcome the enemy is by overcoming the flesh. All right? The Apostle James said in James 4:7, a very simple statement. He said this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you can't resist the devil by submitting to God. You resist the devil by resisting the devil. Neither can you submit to God by resisting the devil. You submit to God by submitting to God. Okay? Submitting to God represents one front of the battle we're in. It represents crucifying the flesh. You have to crucify your flesh in order to submit to God and do His will instead of your own will. Resisting the devil represents the other battlefront of overcoming the power of the demonic realm. And if we didn't have to also overcome the power of the demonic realm while we're walking with God in the Spirit, while we're putting the flesh to death, then James would just said, submit to God. Submit to God, and that's all you need. If you submit to God, everything else will be taken care of. But that's not what he said. He said, submit to God and resist the devil. You got to do both. And if you're submitting to God, but you don't feel like you have to submit, resist the devil, and there's nothing to resist, then you're in trouble. You're in some kind of delusion. Another reason I keep bringing the attention of people back to the invisible demonic realm is because the scripture warns us that in the last days, and that's the day we're living in, the power of the enemy will be increased. This is not a static thing. It's not like the devil is as he always was. There's something new happening in the last days. There's a shift in the spirit realm in the last days. In the last days, the invisible demonic realm is going to be given more power than they've ever had before. And the increase of that power is going to result in many believers being overcome that would, under normal circumstances, would not be overcome. Now, the prophet Daniel spoke at that time. Jesus spoke about that time. And the apostle Paul spoke about it. But unfortunately, people don't want to live in this kind of reality because we all want to feel safe. Another reason I keep bringing the attention of people back to the invisible demonic realm is because we need to understand that one of God's goals for his people in the last days is that we overcome Satan, not just overcome Satan, but we overcome Satan to such a degree that our victory will be the catalyst which dethrones him once and for all. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and verse 12. I'm going to skip 11 because I'm going to do 11 a little later. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 10 and verse 12. This is about the woman and the man-child, the vision of the woman and the man-child, and the dragon. John says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength in the kingdom of our God, and power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." There's a lot of information, a lot of things to think about and understand, digest in this passage. But I'm only going to go through a couple of them that are relevant to what I'm talking about tonight. Okay? But I do want to say this. First of all, it tells us there's just at least three general groups of believers living in the last days, at the very end of this age. Okay? And four, if you count the stars that were cast to the ground as fallen believers, which is what I believe they are. I don't believe they're literal stars. I don't believe they're angels. I believe they're fallen believers. They're saints that were pulled out of the heavenlies. Just like it says in Daniel, that little horn's going to pull the stars down and stomp on them. So there's the woman is one group. The man-child is another group. The remnant of the seed of the woman is a third group. And I believe the stars is a fourth group of God's people who are fallen. And I've discussed this before in other chat sessions, but I want to touch on it again because of how it relates to, you know, what I want to share tonight. And also there may be somebody in the room who hasn't heard this and still believes that the traditional church view that the woman and the man-child represent natural Israel bringing forth the Lord Jesus. I don't believe this is the case at all, and I'm going to give you the reasons why. First of all, the woman travails in birth. And you don't find that in the scripture anywhere where national Israel is travailing in brain to bring forth Messiah. In fact, in Isaiah 66, verse 5 through 7, you have just the opposite stated about Israel bringing forth Messiah. It says you're going to bring him forth before she pained, before she went through delivery, the pain of delivery, a man-child is born. Okay. Next, the woman is clothed with a son. And the son is symbolic of the Lord Jesus. He himself is the son. He's the light of the world. The son also stands for the righteousness of Jesus. And it's the church, not national Israel, which has been clothed with Christ and his righteousness. It's the church, not national Israel, which has been given the revelation or the light of Jesus Christ. The woman also stands on a moon. And a moon is symbolic, I believe, of the Old Testament economy. Just as the natural moon has no light of its own, but borrows its light from the sun, so the law and the prophets were not the light of the New Testament. They're merely a reflection of it. Okay? Paul says they're a shadow. They're a shadow of things to come. And the Hebrews said that also. All the types and shadows of the law, all the Jewish ceremonies, they're all fulfilled in Christ and realized by the church. The light of the old covenant is under the feet of the woman. Okay, she's standing as a foundation. It's in subjection to her. But she's covered with the light of the New Testament, the light of Jesus. Okay, this cannot apply to Israel either now or at the birth of Jesus. Does not work. Okay, the woman also has a crown of 12 stars. And I believe stars are symbolic of the saints. The number 12 is a number of government. A crown is a symbol of glory, of honor, and spiritual authority. I believe it's the 12 apostles are those stars because they hold a special place of honor in the church because it was given to them the authority and the power to establish a church. Now, another thing you see, that when a man child's born, it's immediately caught up to heaven. Immediately. There's no gap here. And the Lord Jesus was not caught up under the throne until after he was resurrected 33 and a half years later. Okay, there was a considerable interview between his birth and his ascension. Another thing is, the woman says about the woman, she goes into the wilderness for 3.5 years. And that's a clear reference to the last 3.5 years of this present age. A national Israel has been in a wilderness, but they've been in the wilderness for over 1,900 years. Also, this whole vision of the man, child, and the woman, I believe, are part of the sixth trumpet. In Revelation 8:13, an angel comes down and talks about and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa!" to those who are on the earth dwellers. Okay, three woes, and these three woes are the last three trumpets, number 5, 6, and 7. As you read that, and so the woman and the man child vision, they're actually part of the sixth trumpet. They fall between trumpet number 5 and trumpet number 7. The result of the man-child being born and ascended into heaven is that Satan is dethroned. And that's the point I'm going to get to tonight. Okay, the result of the man-child's ascension is that Satan is finally dethroned. Even though Jesus defeated him at Calvary, he did not dethrone him. There's a big difference. Okay, and we know this is a future event, this war where the dragon's cast out of heaven. It's a future event because the angel says, when he's cast out, he says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That short time is 3.5 years. Okay? It's a short time once Satan gets cast out of heaven. Now, since the woman represents a corporate body of people, the church, then the child she brings forth will also represent a corporate body of people. That's only, I mean, that's just logical. The two entities here represent two different groups of believers in the last days. And the place of one group is in the heavenly realm. The place of the other group is in a wilderness. The ascension of the man-child represents the fact that at that point, there has come forth in the earth a company of believers, a company of people who are able, who are equipped, and are now worthy to fill the spiritual thrones that are vacated by Satan and his demons. There has come forth in the earth a people who have been tested again and again, who have been scourged, who have suffered trial after trial, who have gone through the refiner's fire over and over again until they have been completely broken and completely purged of all rebellion and self-will. And these saints are now ready to rule and reign with Christ from that heavenly realm. Now, the verse I didn't read was verse 11, Revelation 12, 11. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Okay, I want to look at that scripture a little bit. I'm going to point out a few things for you to consider tonight. First of all, when John said they overcame the dragon, he's talking about the man-child. He was not talking about the woman. The woman's in the wilderness being fed and protected. He wasn't talking about the remainder of her seed. The remainder of her seed is the outer court that's given over to the Gentiles. Okay? And he certainly wasn't talking about the stars who were cast to the ground. They were overcome. They're believers who were overcome. Only the man-child actually overcame the dragon in experience. It's the man-child John's talking about there. They overcame him. Okay. The next thing I want you to notice, John said they overcame the dragon. They didn't ignore the dragon. They didn't assume that God would automatically protect them from his power so they wouldn't have to even fight him. They didn't read, like some people do, 1 John 5:4, which says that whoever is born of God overcometh the world, and therefore assume that because they were born of God, they already overcame the dragon. Okay? The teaching that being a Christian equals being an overcomer is a doctrine of demons. You see, because if you think you are already an overcomer just by virtue of being a Christian, then guess what? You will see no need to actually overcome the things in your life that are coming against you. Okay? You'll be in some kind of unreality where you believe you're an overcomer when you actually aren't overcoming things. And that's what many, many, many people live in, that kind of unreality. It's a religious delusion. They believe they're an overcomer positionally or legally or something, and they don't overcome the things in their life, yet they walk around thinking they will overcome them, or they have overcome them even though they haven't. Okay? It's schizophrenia. Spiritual, theological schizophrenia. And many, many, many people are in that kind of thing right now. Not just a few. Many. So that's a doctrine of demons that says being a Christian equals being an overcomer. And his whole point is to produce passive believers who don't have any fire, don't have any metal, don't have any fight in them, and don't think they have to fight to overcome these things. Now, next thing I want you to notice, John says he overcame the dragon. They overcame the dragon. The issue is overcoming the dragon, not overcoming the flesh. What God is looking for in this hour are people who have learned how to recognize the enemy and defeat him. Now, it's true that one of the ways we overcome Satan is by not loving our lives unto death. But that's not the only way. And I want you to notice something else. There is a difference between the goal of overcoming the dragon and the way you reach that goal. I'll say this again. There is a difference between the goal of overcoming the dragon and the way you reach that goal. And people have made loving not their lives unto death the goal without realizing it. And I'm not just splitting doctrinal hairs here. There's a reason this is laid out like it is. And it may not be apparent at this time why it's such a big deal to keep the goal and the way you reach that goal in the proper context, in the proper order, but it's going to become clear enough soon enough to a lot of people. Okay? Now finally, you see that John says they overcome the dragon by these things. The blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Now we're going to look at these three things quick. This is not meant to be an all-inclusive list, these three things. Okay? Because James told us we must resist the devil. Paul told us we must put on the whole armor of God and stand against his wiles. Okay? Battle against him, wrestle against him. So there's various other instructions in the New Testament on how to defeat the enemy's power. This is not an all-inclusive list. This is three main things that John chose to say for some reason. I'm going to look at them. And as you look at them, I want you to consider this. John's not talking about our initial salvation experience. When he talks about being overcome the dragon by the blood of the Lamb, he's not saying you overcome the dragon by being born again, by going to the altar and having the blood cover your sins, and you're now a Christian, and now you overcome the dragon. When he says about the word of the testimony, he's not saying you stand up and testify in church that you've been a Christian, you've been saved, and that's going to overcome the dragon. He's not talking about those kind of things. He's not talking about a past experience, salvation experience. He's talking about a current situation. He's talking about how believers overcome the power of the enemy now, if they were born again. Okay? So let's consider these things. First of all, the blood of the Lamb. And if you have your Bible again, you can turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14 says this. He's talking about the angels showing John the great multitude to come out of tribulation. He's asking John if John knows who this multitude is. And John says, this angel. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See that? They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So in this passage, you can see that after becoming a Christian, God's people, there are still occasions when God's people had to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb and make them white. And these people come out of tribulation, they did that. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And somebody may say, well, don't our robes stay white and clean automatically? Well, the answer is no, they don't. Your robe can get soiled. And many times, the robes do get soiled. They get soiled when we live and walk in the flesh. They get soiled when we follow the things of the world. They get soiled when we sin. And they get soiled when we involve ourselves with demon spirits, either directly or through relationships. And this is why Jesus said what he did to the believers in the church of Sardis. In Revelation 3, verse 4, he's talking to Sardis and he says this. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that's the church of Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. See that? Which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're going to walk with him in white because their garments are still white. Okay? Now, when we come to Jesus, we receive new spiritual robes. We receive garments, the garments of righteousness, which cover us. And those garments are clean and white. And an important part of our Christian walk is learning how to keep that robe or that garment clean. Now, when we allow our garments to get soiled through walking in the flesh, through sin, through being affected by the world, through being involved and entangled with demon spirits, then we must go to the Lord afresh and cleanse those garments in his blood by confession and repentance. Now, most of the believers in the church of Sardis had defiled their garments. They had defiled their garments, and they were not worthy to walk with Jesus in white because their garments were no longer white. But there were a few people in that fellowship who had learned how to keep their garments clean. This is very important. They have learned how to keep their garments clean. And their garments were clean, they were white, therefore they're worthy to walk with Jesus in white. That's what John's talking about when he says they overcome the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome the dragon by keeping their garments clean. Whenever they get defiled, it's the blood of the Lamb that washes those garments so they're white. They're still white when the Lord comes.